Speak to us now, O Lord, we pray. Speak to our souls today, for this is why we've come, dear Lord. We're ready for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our pathway. Heaven and earth will pass, but God, your word will forever last. Lord, we stand ready for your word. Father, we pray now that you'll bless our time in your word. We ask you to have your way, God, and touch as only you can. For our good, our growth, and ultimately for your glory. Have your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've all seen it, if not have experienced it ourselves. Get up on Sunday, dressed to impress. Somebody would say casket clean. Wearing your Sunday go to meeting clothes, looking good, waving at everybody when you come in, giving folk a smile, giving the sisters a holy hug, giving the brothers a shake with a little shoulder bump. And we ask folk how they're doing, what's going on in their life, how they're making it. And typically, when you're talking to somebody real churchy, you're going to get that church cliche answer. Because if you're a real Christian, you got to know these phrases. As a matter of fact, you don't even have to be a Christian. If you just know these phrases, folk assume you are a Christian. So even in the most ungodly, unrighteous places, you'll hear these phrases shouted out. And folk will participate as if that participation and that profession makes them a child of God. Let me give you the seven favorite church cliches or phrases and see if you can finish these phrases. The devil is? No, he's a liar. Man, somebody lied on me, but you know the devil is a liar. I'm too blessed. Yeah, come on here now. I ain't letting nobody bother me because I am too blessed to be stressed. Here's number five. When praises go up, it's amazing. I don't care how I'm living on earth. If I just give God some praise, I'm expecting some blessings to come down from him. Here's number four. Favor ain't fair. Man, how you get all of that? Man, you know favor ain't fair. How have you been blessed the way you've been blessed? Man, favor ain't fair. Here's the third thing. Won't he? Yeah, won't he do it? Woo, look at you, ain't got to be saved. All you got to do, how won't he do it? Got that blessing, won't he do it? He may not come, but what? Oh, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. And here's the number one phrase you're going to hear. I don't care where you are. You can be in a club. You can be in a bar. You can be in a casino. I don't care where you are. Somebody going to say, God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
And now listen, here's what's interesting. They can be as messy as they want to be on Monday. They can be as trifling on Tuesday as they want to be. They can be as wicked on Wednesday, as thankless on Thursday, as foolish on Friday, and as sinful as they want to be on Saturday. But man, if they say one of them phrases, you got to believe they must be born again. They got to be a child of God. Here's the truth. The truth is, if you're invisible on the streets Monday through Saturday, it doesn't matter what you say on Sunday. What the world needs now more than ever isn't just Sunday Christians. The world needs everyday Christians. And here's what's interesting. Not only does the world need everyday Christians, but the Bible says God is looking for everyday Christians. Look at John chapter 4, beginning at verse 23, the New Living Translation. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, So those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. See, God is calling for all of us to be everyday Christians. Listen carefully. Not perfect people, but a people with a purpose. So we understand why God has placed us where we are. Today I want to talk to you from the thought and continue our thought from last week, how to be an everyday Christian 2.0. How to be an everyday Christian 2.0. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. Two things I want you to see today that I hope and pray will lay out for you what the Apostle Paul lays out for us in Romans chapter 12 on what it looks like to faithfully respond to the mercies of God and be an everyday Christian. Now, it's important for you to understand in Romans chapter 12 that Paul is not writing to super saints. He's writing to believers just like you and just like me, everyday people, ordinary people that God is inviting to join in his kingdom work everywhere they go and every day of their life. And here's what God wants us to understand. See, for too long, Christians and non-Christians have assumed that the activity of God only occurs on Sunday or only occurs on the campus or in a church building. That's why for many years, the strength of a church was not determined by how the members lived, but it was determined by how busy the programming was week to week. And so when you looked at, for example, a church's program and you saw something going on every day of the week, literally pastors would say to those pastors, man, you got it going on at your church. Because the belief was the busier we keep people in the building and on the campus, the better Christian they're going to be. Never thinking about what Jesus said about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So God challenges all of us, because here's what God wants you to know. Watch this. I'm gonna blow somebody's mind right now. Listen carefully. God wants you to know that you don't have to be a preacher to be used by him. As a matter of fact, when you look at the Bible, do you realize that the overwhelming majority of people who were used by God were not preachers? They were business people. They were mothers. They were fathers. They were simple people who made a commitment to be used by God. Joseph served God, not as a preacher, not as a missionary. He was a grain administrator in Egypt. Moses had a profound encounter with God, not while he was in worship, but while he was working. He was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of a Midian desert and had an encounter with God while he was tending to those sheep. Elisha was invited to join God's work, not while he was praising God in the sanctuary, but while he was plowing. Amos declared he had no spiritual lineage or legacy because he was not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but he was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore trees. Daniel served God as a government official. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. Lydia was a businesswoman who was a member of the church of Philippi. And Aquila and Priscilla ran a business and were strong supporters of Paul's church planting ministry. You see, I'm just trying to tell you, God wants to use you where you are. If you're a businesswoman, a businessman, God says, I want to use you where you are. If you're an administrator, God says, I want to use you where you are, because watch this. You have an opportunity to take the gospel to people where a preacher could never get in. So God says, let me use you to make a difference in somebody's life. Two things I want you to see today if you're going to be an everyday Christian. Here's the first thing. Number one, you must serve God by serving others faithfully every day and everywhere. You must serve God by serving others faithfully every day and everywhere. I want you to circle that word, others. See, so many times in life, we believe that it's all about us. As a matter of fact, we have been taught in this day of pep rally preaching and cotton candy theology that church is all about us. The kingdom of God is all about us. God has a responsibility to give us everything we want. And the Bible is very clear that it's not about us in terms of what we get. It's about us in terms of what we give and how we learn how to serve one another. Look at A. In order to serve others the way you should, Paul reminds us you must think humbly of yourself. You must think humbly of yourself. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 3, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. Now, one of the things I've learned in the Bible is whenever the Holy Spirit leads the writer of Scripture to say something, it's because the Holy Spirit knows what is our proclivity and our possibility, not just our potential, but our tendencies. And he knows you and I have a tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we should. All right, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the person next to you. They think more highly of themselves than they should. And Paul says, no, if you're really going to be used by God, you have to have an honest assessment of who you are. And watch what he says, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Not measuring yourself by somebody else, but measuring yourself by the faith God has given you. I was watching this documentary on bodybuilding, and they were following the king of bodybuilding at the time was Arnold Schwarzenegger, and they were looking at his competitors. And here's what was interesting. Arnold was tall and big, and so he was always in that super heavyweight class, right? And then you had other people like Franco Colombo and others who were in different weight classes. And then when they had the overall pose off for the overall Mr. Universe or Mr. World, whatever the contest was, they would stand and they would start posing. Here's what I noticed. Arnold would stand at one end of the stage and he would just start posing. And all of the other finalists would run over to stand next to him. Arnold never moved to stand next to anybody. Everybody ran next to him because they wanted to be compared to him, because he was the best. Here's what I've learned in life. Many times people want to compare themselves to somebody else, and normally we pick folk that we know are doing worse than us, because we know the worse they're doing, the better we look. You say, well, man, what about so-and-so? Yeah, but at least I'm not like... You put the name in there. Or you may make the mistake of always comparing yourself to somebody else and always falling short. Maybe it's your own poor self-image because you don't see yourself the way God sees you. And so you always pick somebody else and say, well, no, I can't do it because I don't have this. Well, you know, I'm not as good as that. Instead of recognizing that God has created you the way he has created you to use you the way God wants to use you. Paul says, don't become puffed up. Don't think of yourself as more important than you are. Don't allow your looks, your popularity, your position, your abilities, your performance, your wealth, your possessions, your opinions, your education, or your life in general puff you up with pride. I've learned in life, just watching others and even in my own existence, when you start thinking more highly of yourself than you should, God knows how to humble you, and God knows how to bring you down. Don't look at me like I'm the only one. that's experienced that in life. And so Paul says you got to think soberly about yourself. You've got to think humbly about yourself. That word means to be balanced, to be sane, to be in your right mind. Soberly has that idea of, you know, people who think more highly of themselves, and it comes out when they are inebriated, right? When they had a little bit too much to drink. They know sober they can't beat anybody, but when they get drunk, they're ready to take on the world, right? You know, they start talking noise. They can beat the heavyweight champion of the world when they get drunk. He says, no, you got to be sober in your thinking. Somebody said it like this: if the task for you is too low, the problem is you're too high. Everything you are and have has come from God. That's why you should walk humbly. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:7. For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? Even the life you live is a gift from God. Your ability to go to sleep and wake up this morning is a point of praise, because it didn't have to happen. Because life is a gift from God. Look at James chapter 1, verse 17. Let's read it together. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Look at B. Not only must you think humbly of yourself, but B, you must use the gifts God has given you to serve others. Verse 6, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. As verse 5, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Now, my brothers and sisters, here's what's interesting. I think most of us fail to maximize using our gifts because we are envious of the gifts somebody else has that we don't have. So we can't enjoy and use what God has blessed us with because we're worrying about what somebody else has. And we complain about God. God, I wish I had. I wish I had. And that's the trick of the enemy. The trick of the enemy is get you to a place of discontentment. Not satisfaction, not that you don't want to be the best that you can be, but discontentment in that you are dissatisfied with whatever you have. And there's somebody in here under the sound of my voice. That's your problem in life. You can't serve, you can't give, you can't be used by God because you're so worried about what you don't have. That God says you can't be used to do what I've called you to do. I've had an opportunity to travel around the world. And I got to tell you what shocked me the first time that I saw it. First time I saw it, I was in Africa. First time I saw it, I saw and met people who were born, lived their entire life, and died and never left their village. And I remember thinking to myself, man, what a shame. They've never gotten to see the world. They were born, they lived, and they died in their village. And then I remember, like yesterday, the Holy Spirit said, And what did they miss? Wars, famine, bad news. Like, what did they miss? Being born, living, and dying in their village. What did they miss? See, the truth of the matter is, my brothers and sisters, God wants us to take that gift, that very special ability. That's what that word charisma means. That spiritual gift that God has given us. Each one of you, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Ghost deposited at least one gift in you. Nobody has all of the gifts. Everybody has at least one gift. And God says, I want you to use that gift for your good, for the growth of others and yourself, and to the glory of God. Where should I use that gift, God? Everywhere. When should I use that gift, God? All the time. To help people who need Jesus to know Jesus and help people who know Jesus to grow in Jesus. The use of your gift should never be limited to the church. Your spiritual gift was not to be relegated to only the church. It was to be shared with the world. That's your spiritual gift. To help people in the world who need Jesus to know Jesus. Yes, and help people in the world who know Jesus to grow in Jesus. See, it's not an accident for some of you that you talk to people and they want to talk to you about spiritual things and they never come to church. It's because you took church to them. You delivered church to them. You were Amazon church. You take church to your job. You take church to your school. You deliver it and make it available for people who would never come to church on Sunday. That's why God says being an everyday Christian is so important. He says you have a gift and it's meant to be used daily to serve God and bless others. Don't just wait for a ministry opportunity to use your gift at church. He says use your gift everywhere. And every day in life, be consistent in serving, encouraging, in giving, and in loving. Because here's the truth of the matter. You don't need a pulpit to minister. You got your job, your home, your neighborhood. Some of you live in a mission field. And God says, just start working where you are right now. That's your Jerusalem. Don't come here and be a bigger Christian here than you are at your own address. Look at Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. I think all of us have heard the saying, talk is cheap. Somebody else said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. And you become living, let me give you all a fancy word, homileticians. You become a living, embodying sermon when you say, I'm going to live this thing wherever I go so that they experience salt and light everywhere I go. God challenges all of us to be everyday Christians, not just Sunday. Because many of us grew up in houses and in neighborhoods with Sunday Christians who managed to be somewhat spiritual for an hour and a half or 2 hours on a Sunday. Oh, but you better not catch them Sunday night. And you don't want to fool with them on Saturday night. And you really don't want to mess with them Monday through whatever day. Because you know you liable to get anything on those other days. And God says, no, I need you to be an everyday saint. I tell you what, we're going to stop there. We'll pick this up in 3.0 next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. God, help us to recognize the power of serving you by serving others faithfully. It's only when we make our faith a reality manifested in the eyes of others that our faith becomes evangelistic. It's only when we become living sermons, living homileticians, a living homily, that people can see who you are in their midst. It's not getting them to church that's going to change their life. It's them seeing church where they live, where they work, where they move. It's them seeing it that's going to make a difference in their life. So I pray, God, and commission everyone under the sound of my voice to make the commitment to live out this faith that you have called us to live, so that we can be an everyday Christian and serve you the way you deserve to be served. We love you, and we ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.